If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There's some wonderful truths and wonderful information in Colossians chapter 3 that relate to our position in Christ and what we should do as a result of who we are in Christ. As I mentioned several times in the Bible study, Colossians is a lot like Ephesians in that it's broken down almost right in half. The first two chapters of Colossians tell us about who we are in Christ and our forgiveness and all those kind of things. And the second two chapters really deal with what God desires of us. And he starts out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, with a very important statement in relation to that. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So we see that we are to have a heavenly attitude, a heavenly perspective, if you will. That is, that our life should be that which would be in a manner that would reflect who we are. That is, citizens of heaven, saints of the Most High God. And we've been called into that position by the gospel. And as members of the body of Christ, the Bible says that we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is that spiritual standing of our position in Christ. Then there's that physical standing of remaining in a body of flesh that has infirmities and frailties, temptations, desires, lusts, and all those things. Verse 4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now, beginning in verse 5, Paul begins to talk about our life in basically an everyday type manner. In other words, what our life should be. And some things there in relation to that. He says in verse 5, verse 1, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, last time we got down through verse 8, and we looked there at some of the things he mentioned there: the anger, the wrath, and the malice. And that really ties right in with the blasphemy as well. Then he talks about the filthy communication out of your mouth. He says that we ought to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. Lie not one to another. And what we see here is what we mentioned last week. It's interesting that when Paul deals with these things about the flesh, generally he deals with them in about things that would have to do with our relationship one with another. 1 Corinthians 12, we are members of one body. And we are to function as one body. And there, he said that there should be no schism in the body. So God's desire is that the body be one, be unified around the seven unities of Ephesians chapter 4. And he desires that we get along with one another, that we coexist in a manner that would be beneficial to the ministry. You see, these things are not just given, not just thrown out there for no reason. They do have a reason. Just like he tells us about husbands and wives and how husbands and wives ought to function as members of a family unit, he does that because not just so that we can live peaceably and so forth, but the idea there is that a family cannot function in their ministry for Christ's sake if they're not walking according to the Word of God. And so you have to keep in mind Although the principles that Paul sets out, for example, about the marriage relationship, they would work in any marriage relationship. There's a specific purpose in him writing those things to believers. And that believers, you see, the Bible says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, then, to bring about God's will and to accomplish that through our individual ministries, there are things that we need to control in our life, if you will. And he mentions some of them here. He begins by saying up there in verse 5, mortify therefore your members. And we mentioned there about how that means to be put to death. We looked at all those things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, he says, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, those two verses, verse 9 and 10, are really wonderful verses in relation to this whole concept of putting off the old and putting on the new. And there's several phrases in there, like after the image of him that created him, that are very significant that sometimes when we read, we just go right over those. And I want to look at some of those things tonight. First of all, he says there in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we know that that is a continual process. It's not something that happened at salvation, because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says continually to put off the old man, put on the new man. But in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, in Paul's epistles, there are five specific times that he mentions to put on something. So I guess you could say that we're going to talk about, or we could ask the question tonight, what is your attire? What is it you need to put on as a saint of God? And there are five things specifically that Paul mentions. Look back in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, these all center around putting on this new man. But in Romans chapter 13, in verse 12, he said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, we know that there's a lot said about the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. But here, Paul simply refers to the armor as being the armor of light. Well, what do you suspect that light is? I suspect it would be the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself in us and the Word of God. He said, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. You see, again, he mentions a lot of things there in relation to our relationship one with another. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, he says, not in strife and envying. And then in verse 14 he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the armor of light, it's a term that relates, as I said a moment ago, it's very, all I can really equate that with is when we get up in the morning, we put on our clothes. We put on that which we're to be clothed with. And when you think about putting something on, it indicates an action that we take. It's not something that we receive supernaturally. It's something that we are instructed to do over and over again. Put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that in Galatians chapter 3, that thing about putting on Christ is mentioned again. Galatians Galatians 3. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, then there was a putting on that took place at salvation, and yet we are told time and again to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be clothed with Him and be equipped with all that He provides for us through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is telling us, this is a part of how we put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, keep those phrases in mind, that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, because that's very important. Go back to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, where we were. He says there in verse 10, and have put on the new man. He says down in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the addressing again who we are in Christ, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he says to put on specific traits, if you will. Now, think about this. He said up there in verse 9 that you have put off the old man and have put on the new man, which is similar to what was said in Galatians. You've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is that spiritual putting on, but then there is that living in a manner that reflects that it's put on, that is continually done. Because, you see, we're in constant warfare, as we mention all the time. The flesh versus the spirit. The Word of God working in us versus our pride and egotism and our desires versus His desires. Our will versus His will. And there's always that head-to-head battle where there's that conflict of what we should do. It's that conflict Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7 when he said that when he would do good, evil is present with him. We all know what that's like. We all know about that, how that's exactly where we are in relation to living for the Lord. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Anybody that says they're living in sinless perfection, maybe not perfectly, but when they say that, they just sin because they're lying. There is sin in this flesh, and it is constantly there, and that's what this putting off and putting on is all about. Now, it's mentioned there in verse 10 of Colossians 3, he says, and have put on the new man. Now, I want us to think about this new creature, this new man that we're to put on. Go back again to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. Now, let's look at that creature. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. in verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, anytime anybody believes that it's not important how we live, they need to read that verse right there. Because the Bible is clear, he says, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, the verse, in my opinion, is tremendously misunderstood by most in the religious world. Because most of the time when people say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, they equate that with newness in being that which something that took place in our flesh. And as I've said time and again, and I try to remind people over and over again, the day you got saved, nothing changed about your flesh. Now, you may have changed some things that you were doing. You might have stopped doing some things that maybe you need to stop doing. And I don't discount the fact that there are things that we as saved people ought to do. There's things that we as saved individuals ought not to do. There's no doubt about that according to the Word of God. But my point is, your flesh didn't change the day you got saved. You didn't all of a sudden no longer have the desire to do sinful things. Now, people say that happened to them, but usually it'll catch up with them. Because they might have this feeling of elation and that kind of thing when they get saved, and that's wonderful. But the fact is that somewhere down the road, people are going to run into those desires of the flesh. And remember all those things that Paul talks about. They're not just the things that we look at as the big sins. They're the things like covetousness, gossip, blasphemy, all those kind of things that relate, again, to our relationship one with another. So the new creature in Christ, that's what we want to look at and see what that really is. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, well, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Another time where Paul addresses our salvation, makes it very clear how salvation comes about. "By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves," but then turns right around in verse 10 and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Well, then perhaps that new creature that God created has something to do with what Paul's talking about here, that was created. And he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're in Christ. And in Christ, God desires that we do good works, and he's outlined what those works are in his Word. And those works were ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we're instructed to do. And those things are the things that we need to concentrate on and focus on in our life. People, many times, you know, I've mentioned a lot of times over the years how that so many times people talk about the will of God as some kind of mysterious deep secret. Well, what I have found, folks, is when I read through Paul's epistles, I really don't have any problem discerning what God's will is for me in my life. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the major focus of what we're to be doing. But he gives me instructions in relation to what I need to do in relation to being a husband, a father, a pastor, even operating in society. Romans chapter 13 talks about keeping the laws of the land. I mean, he covers basically everything. So what I'm saying is, I don't really have a hard time at all discerning what God's will is. I've met with young couples before. About 2 years ago, I had a fellow call me, and he said that he and his wife were having marital problems. They don't go to church here, so you don't even worry about trying to figure out who it is. You don't even know them. But I knew them through another person, and they were having marital problems. And so he and his wife came up, and we had our first session. And I said, all of this really comes down to basically one thing. Are you willing to do the will of God in your marriage? He said, well, I am. She said, depends on what it is. After the third session, in the middle of the third counseling session, she got up and walked out. And she said, I'll not have any part of this. She was done. I never told them one thing apart from what the Bible said about the marriage relationship. You see, it's not hard to find out what God's will is. You can read Romans through Philemon, and you come to me with a question about God's will, I can pretty well show you what it is. But you know what I find is really hard to do? It's to do it. You see, I never had a hard time finding out what God's will was me for her husband. But man, I sure had a hard time. Still have a hard time doing it. I mean, when the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that's tough. But that's God's will. He says we're ambassadors for Christ, and then we ought to live as Christ would have us live in a foreign country. So all those things are center around this idea of this new man, this workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Ephesians chapter, well, we already read there, Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about putting on that new man. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter, before we go there, look back in Colossians, because I want to read the statement again. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now, notice this, the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image of him that created him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And it's interesting there that God doesn't say, let us make men in my image. He said, let us make men in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, to create something has to do with that which is made. The Bible says the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, is after the image of him that created him. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12. And remember there, it said, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I'm going to make a couple of statements here that may sound a little wacky, and they may be. But I want us to consider this in relation to the Bible talks us being conformed to the image of His Son. Maybe that's the new man. Maybe that's that new creature. I was thinking about this the other day as I was driving along, and these verses running over my head. And A matter of fact, I drove right past where I was going and ended up about... somebody's in a car with me, so I acted like I was going somewhere else. But I meant to stop at Lowe's. And by the time I got to Walmart, I realized I'd been thinking about this. And I said, well, I think I'll just turn in here. And I turned in there, you know. And he said, oh, I thought you were going to Lowe's. I said, no, I meant to say Walmart. you know, you're never going to admit. But look in Romans. Flip back to Romans chapter 8 first before we read Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 8. I believe that when a person gets saved, that God creates within them the image of His Son. Not literally the Son. Now remember, an image. Now think about this. If we're going to be made like unto Him, and He's within us, maybe when we lose this body, that's what shows up. Is an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Perfect. There's something in there that's an image of Him, it says. Now, think about that in these verses. In Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, I always wondered about that for a long time. What it meant to be conformed to... You see, it doesn't say to be conformed to Christ. But it says to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, think about that. If the image of Jesus Christ is created in us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the image of Christ being created in us, and Christ is really one with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and was with God, and the Word was God. So, and we know that the Bible says over and over that Christ indwells us, doesn't it? He lives in us. So maybe it's that image of Him that's living in us, and the idea is that in order to live His life, is what we need to do is get the flesh out of the way so the image of God that's in us can come out. Now that makes perfect sense to me. And I've got two people in here agree with me because they were shaking their head like that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. These things, you know, it's fun to speculate on them. I mean, I might not positively prove it by Scripture, but these Scriptures sure sound like that. He says that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. We were created in their image, and there was a fall. And it looks like to me God has restored the image of His Son within those that are saved, according to what we read there in Colossians chapter 3. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who do you know that presented their body as a living sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if His image is within us, and we're to be like Him, then it would make sense that Paul would say, that's just your reasonable service. Because the one that died for you now indwells you. Therefore, you need to, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What would happen if your body became a living sacrifice? That which was within you would come out, would show forth. If we were dead to the flesh. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that, I believe, has to do with that image. Look it back in Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know we go between Colossians and Ephesians a lot, but they are really closely tied. we got down to verse 24 last time. But now that we've talked about this thing about this image of Christ being created in us and us being conformed to that image and putting on this new man, that inner being, and allowing His life to live through. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, everything that God tells us to do is a trait that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself possessed and does possess in holiness and pureness. But if that weren't enough, notice what Paul says about this creation in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 again, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, every place he mentions this, there's this renewing of the mind. Why? Because our mind is a carnal mind. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. Our mind needs to match that new creation that is within us, that new creature, that image of God that's created within us. Our mind needs to match. Well, how are you going to do that? You need to renew your mind to get it in line with who you are in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look there in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, I would say that would fit the Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness and true holiness. He would be the only one that those characteristics would fit. And look back now in Colossians, and notice there in verse chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Now notice what, not is the mystery, but what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, folks, we have a unique position as members of the body of Christ, in that Christ literally indwells every believer. And we know that by the verses that we read tonight. We know that by this verse right here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the picture I see is that our life, God desires for us, is for us to allow His life to live through us. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me." The image of Him that created him in righteousness and true holiness. You see, folks, when you put off that old man, what do you suppose is going to be revealed? That new man. Because He's already there. He indwells us. And so to put off that old man with his deceitful lust and deeds and so forth allows that new man to show forth. And he says, put on these traits, these characteristics that will match that very one that indwells you, that will match up with who you are as a son of God, as a member of the body of Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the real secret is that constant renewing of putting off the old, putting on the new, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. I remember when I first started listening to Brother Moore years ago, and I've used this illustration many times, but he always used this thing about renewing the mind. He always used the illustration of a file cabinet. Of course, this was before computers came along, and I guess you could use the illustration of a hard drive now, but he said that our minds were like file cabinets. And all of our life, we're filing away thoughts. And all those thoughts are stored there in that file cabinet of our memory. And then a person gets saved. And they've got all that junk filed away. And as they read the Word of God, they've got to replace that junk stuff with the right stuff. And you've got to get rid of some of it, because the file cabinet... It's there. But you know what happens, and what I find even after preaching this for over 30 years, is sometimes you want to go back there and reach for some of that old stuff. But you see, the renewing of the mind has to do with a constant infiltration of the Word of God, so that we are like unto Him. Our thinking, He says, you have the mind of Christ. But he also said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You see, we have the mind of Christ through the Word of God. But we must allocate, we must appropriate that in our life for it to be real, for it to have an effect. And that's what the Scriptures are talking about. It's not so much us doing things to be pleasing. It's not getting on that performance treadmill of the religious system, performing to be accepted of God. That's not what we're talking about. We're already accepted in the beloved. We're saved. We're sealed in the day of redemption. We're counted righteous, justified, redeemed, atoned for, one with Christ, members of His body, sealed. All those things we already have. Those came with salvation, along with this new creature that we are in Christ. So we don't get on that treadmill of performance in order to always trying to please the Lord in order to be accepted of Him. But Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's where our motivation is. That's why we do what we do. We do it for Christ's sake. Not to bring glory to ourselves, not to bring honor to ourselves. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing to constantly maintain, is that attitude of why we're doing what we're doing. It's not that we might be right and everybody else be wrong. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. These are wonderful truths that we find in God's Word. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. These are things that instruct us, that renew our mind. And next week, we'll delve into verse number 11 there. I want to read it before we close tonight. Because he says there in verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, in Christ, none of those things that he mentioned there have any significance. Matter not whether you were of the circumcision or the uncircumcision, whether you were a Greek or a Jew, whether you were a Gentile, it matters not your physical standing, Scythian, barbarian, bond nor free. He said, and I love this way to put it, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. In other words, because of that, he says, do this. And we'll get into that next week, verse 11 and 12.